So Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 16. It says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Matthew 19, 16 through 26. Church, this sermon series has been an endeavor to help us pursue a better understanding of our lives in relationship with the Almighty God. Additionally, we are attempting to read through the Gospel of Matthew. Enough is a declaration of completeness, contentment, and even simplicity. Or at least our attempt to consider ourselves so overwhelmingly blessed by God that we can exclaim in a truthful and an honest way that we have enough. It's a struggle though. I mean, if you like to shop, right now there are a lot of sales going on. If you like to eat, if you're on like social network, if you're on Facebook, if you like to eat, it's a dangerous place because every 5 minutes someone's posting one of those like short videos with the recipes for, you know, cheesecake and crock pot ribs and everything else. If you like to eat it just grows increasingly hard when you're just surrounded by so much food and so many recipes. If you like power and influence, there are so many people that come into your circle, come into our circles who we can impress and win over. And so the fuel that informs our wanting to get more is dissatisfaction, disappointment, displeasure, discontentment, and I would offer disconnect. Another way of saying is that we are dissatisfied with what we have. We are disappointed that we don't have more. We are displeased with the quality of what we have. We are discontented because we are dissatisfied, disappointed, and displeased. And in many ways, the dissatisfaction, disappointment, displeasure, and discontentment is the result of being disconnected with others in relationship. And with that disconnection comes distance. We want to be close to others. Sometimes we think that if we get more stuff, that might enable us to get close to others. Now, I suspect that the man in this text probably was going through some of these dis words. There was probably some dissatisfaction and some discontent and some disconnection. And he comes to Jesus with all of this going on in his mind and heart, and he approaches Jesus with a question. What good thing must I do, teacher, to get eternal life, to live forever? Jesus' response was actually fairly simple. Keep the commandments. I mean, it's a no-brainer. But to be sure, the young man goes back and says, well, which ones? And Jesus, being willing to offer some clarifying remarks, so, well, you know, don't kill, don't cheat on your wife or with someone else's wife, don't steal, and don't lie, don't forget, you know, take care of your mother and father, honor them, and love your neighbors. The young man, probably checking these commandments off his, you know, in his mind, sort of that mental checklist that we have, you know, Jesus says, you know, don't cheat on your wife. You know, he's probably in his mind, yeah, got that. You know, I'm not going to step out on my bae. You know, I'm that's my honey boo. I'm covered there. I won't mess that up. Don't kill. I'm a lover, not a fighter. You know, don't steal. I don't need to steal. I got it all. You know, I got every pair of the, you know, they didn't have Jordans, the Air sandals. I got a flat screen stone tablet, and you know, my house was featured on, you know, that show Cribs, the Jerusalem version, and you know, I was on the cover of the most successful men under the age of 30. But the checklist was incomplete. You know, he honored his mother and father. He was a good neighbor. The man says, I still lack something. What is it, teacher? And so then Jesus says, well, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Well, Jesus can't be accused of being evasive. He answered the question, and it was a doozy. It was so impactful that the young man walked away sad. The text says it was because he had great wealth. Thus, we get the title of this narrative, and many of you who've been reading your Bibles for years know that this is the story of the rich young ruler, even though only in the Gospel of Luke, which also contains his story, is he called a ruler. And only in this text in Matthew is he a young man. The other text just says a man comes up. We're not told the age. Got to think that Matthew's up to something here. But nonetheless, the story is found in the other synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all contain these stories. And they all contain Jesus's call for this man to go and sell everything that he has, all his possessions, and to give it to the poor. Yet Matthew adds something not found in the other versions, because Jesus says, if you want to be perfect. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus uses this term, this word perfect. In Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 43, in the what we call the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about perfection there too. In Matthew 5 and 43, Jesus is preaching, teaching his disciples. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And then here Jesus comes with that word again. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, we'll perhaps come back to that idea of perfection in a second. But first, let's deal with the obvious. What was Jesus calling this man to do? Did he really mean, literally, you know, did he mean for this man to go and, you know, take his stuff to the local pawn shop and sell it all and just give the proceeds to the poor, to the misfortunate, to those who didn't have much? Or was Jesus just testing him to see if he would go do it? You know, maybe Jesus was going to hide out at the local pawn store, and once he came in with all of his stuff, Jesus was going to jump out and say, "Oh, surprise, you're on candid camera. I didn't really mean for you to go sell all your stuff." You know, remember in the Old Testament, the story where God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and Abraham's about to, you know, sacrifice Isaac, and then God shows up, says, "Stop it, don't do that," and then he provides him. You know, is this sort of a similar deal? It's just a test. Just to see if he would listen to what Jesus was saying, to see if he was sincere about his question when he came to Jesus, right? You know, he came asking his question, you know, what do I lack? And Jesus gave him the answer, and Jesus was testing to see if he was sincere about his request. Maybe that's what it was, just a test. Or, maybe Jesus meant what he said. Maybe Jesus meant go sell all of your stuff. Go and get rid of all of it. Use the money that you get from selling it and give it to the poor and the disenfranchised. What you lack is deep charity. I suspect that he had some charity because most law-abiding Jews, they gave alms, they gave to the poor, but maybe he lacked deep charity. And this is arguably a trouble passage for many of us. What if Jesus walked in here right now and called all of us to go sell everything that we have and go distribute it amongst those who we know are poor? How many of us would walk out and protest? You mean sell everything? You know how long I worked to get all this stuff? You know, I want to caution us because oftentimes we read this text and we get so harsh on this rich man, you know, as if to say, "Man, dude, just go sell it all. You're rich. Get rid of it." Yet if we were asked the same question, how many of us would hop in the car and go home and get all of our things, get our flat screen TVs and our laptops and our watches and take them to the pawn store and sell them and then give the money to the poor? See, it's a trouble passage for us because it's hard teaching. I would imagine that you know, we would try to bargain out of it. You know, I need my car. I mean, I live in a cul-de-sac that's not near bus stops, man. I need my car. I need my house. I need my watches. I need my signed Buckeye jersey. I need the flat screen TV in the living room and in the basement and in my room and in my kids' room. I need those TVs. I need that pearl necklace that my mother gave me. It's a family heirloom. It's always fascinated me that when we read this passage, we find a way to reason out of it. Well, Jesus didn't literally mean go sell your stuff. That's not what he's teaching. Rather than jump into an allegorical application of the text, and that is simply just looking at the text and trying to replace it, you know, we look at this text, and this is what commentators and what preachers and teachers have done with this text, and we've said, well, look, it's not literally money. It's whatever, you know, is holding you back. It's not money. It's something else. You know, but I find it fascinating that in the book of Acts, you know, the story of the early church, this is the beginning of the church. You know, Peter gets up, he preaches a sermon, and all these people follow. You know, they what shall we do, Peter? And he says, you need to change, repent, and be baptized. And all these people, thousands and thousands and thousands of people are baptized. And we get a summary statement in the book of Acts, and you can't, you know, just look over summary statements. They're very important. They play an important role in trying to describe the historical setting of these early followers of Jesus. And this is what it says about these early followers of Jesus from Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42. Their first act of devotion, it says verse 42 of Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. In verse 45, they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. The first visible act of devotion from these early disciples was doing the very thing that Jesus told this rich young man to do. So I bring that up only to say, before we jump off and try to make a metaphor or make that teaching that Jesus has given to this young man an allegory of something else, and it may be that, but before we go there too quickly, let's understand that the earlier followers of Jesus actually took that serious, and they did it. They sold their stuff, gave it to people. Apparently, the early disciples were impacted by the teaching that came through his disciples, teachings that Jesus had given his disciples. So they took serious that call to sell their stuff and to give the proceeds to people who had needs. The story of the rich young man could be a text to help us gain a better understanding about money and wealth. It could help us to see a theme that is prevalent in the ministry of Jesus. As many contemporary preachers comment, Jesus spoke a lot about money and wealth. But let it be known, he didn't have a lot of good to say about money and wealth. In fact, he was always warning people about money and wealth. And then you get into the New Testament, you get into the writings of Paul, and Paul is always warning people about money and wealth. And this might be the case because Jesus didn't have a lot of money. He was poor and he was homeless. This is what Jesus says about himself earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8 and verse number 20. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's homeless. It was Jesus who said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I have heard all types of explanations about this text, church. Oh, you know, back in the first century, there was this gate in Jerusalem called Eye of the Needle, and camels would come and they would have, you know, cargo and people. In order for the camels to get through this gate, they had to get rid of all of the luggage and all of the stuff that was on the camel to get through this. So it not necessarily impossible to get through the gate, but you had to unload all the stuff on the camel to get through the eye. How many people have heard that explanation before? Yeah. Guess what? No such thing as Eye of a Needle Gate in Jerusalem. No such thing. Look it up. There's all scholars will tell you just not there. But it was created, and it started, appearing in some commentaries about the 15th century, where people were trying to take away the blunt force of what Jesus was saying. Jesus says it is impossible, or it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. He makes a proclamation that makes us feel uncomfortable, and it's intentional. Jesus taught things that many of us would explain away rather than embrace them fully. So then, Jesus making an analogy between the rich and camels is not to be understated or explained away. You have to hear it. And if it hurts, it hurts. If the shoe fits, wear it. It's hard. It's difficult to be full on stuff and flourish in the kingdom of God. That's just what Jesus is saying. And of course, the disciples have issue with this. You know, verse number 25, they says, well, who then can be saved? And here Jesus respond with this clincher. He looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. With God, the plight of the rich doesn't have to be a treacherous one. With God, riches doesn't have to be the defining marker of the rich. With God, riches doesn't have to be a deterrent to faithful living in Christ. With God, all things are possible. Right behind me, you're looking at a tomb that a small group is building. And in Matthew, we learned that it was a rich guy that provided this tomb. And so while we hear text in Matthew that sort of, you know, looks down on the plight of the rich, we also see that it was the rich that holds a prominent place in the story of Jesus. With God, all things are possible. Hear that when you read that text. When we think about this idea of perfection, it may be helpful to shed some light on what that really means. You know, most times when we read the Bible, we read the Bible with what we call Western eyes, or in this case, American eyes. And when we see perfection, we are paralyzed with anxiety. Well, how can I be perfect? I mean, maybe some of y'all out here are perfect, but I'll be the first to admit to you, I am so far from perfect. And many of you share that sentiment that I'm not perfect. I mean, I try my best to be like Jesus in every way, shape, or form. I try to walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus and teach and preach like Jesus and live like Jesus, but I will never be perfect. He was the only one that was perfect. There's no way that I can be perfect. Here it is helpful to know that the word for perfect in Greek, it's a Greek word called teleos. And teleos is a Greek word in the New Testament that when you look at the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, so there was a Bible, I know this is kind of geeky here, but there was the Old Testament that was originally written in Hebrew, but around, you know, second, first century BC, before Christ, it was translated into Greek, called the Septuagint, and that's the Old Testament that the early church used. They didn't use a Bible that was in Hebrew. They used the Old Testament Bible that was in Greek. It was called the Septuagint, and teleos was a word that they translated a word in Hebrew called shalem. And this word shalem we find in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. Look at this. It says, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted. That fully devoted. It was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. That word fully devoted, that's the Hebrew word shalem that is translated teleos in the New Testament. Now, if you know the story of David, you know that David was not perfect. But this word shalem, this word that would be translated to the Greek teleos, which is our word that we have translated into perfect. In some of the English Bibles, 1 Kings 11:4 says his heart was not perfect like King David. But a better translation is fully devoted. And so when you see or hear Jesus says be perfect, it's not the English term perfect, where you have no flaws and everything is just, you know, pristine. That's not what perfection is. As Jesus is teaching perfection, he's talking about fully devoted. He's talking about undeterred. David had some flaws, but he was undeterred in his devotion to God, unlike Solomon, who married all these wives and his devotion went, you know, berserk. So then what Jesus was saying to the rich man was, if you want to be fully devoted to God, if you want to be a sold out disciple of Jesus, get rid of everything and follow me. And so this conversation with the rich man was an invitation to discipleship. It was an invitation, church, to follow. The conversation that Jesus engaged in with this man was a conversation that would help him to understand that if you want to experience life, if you want to live, you need to go get rid of all this stuff. Just come and follow me. And church, it's the same call. It's the same call that we're receiving today. It's just as relevant today as it was nearly 2,000 years ago. And so many of you may be coming to Jesus and saying, I want eternal life. What must I do? And he may respond to you the same way he responded to the rich man. Well, keep these commandments, man. Love your neighbor. Don't, you know, treat your family right. Be a good neighbor. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. And you may be feeling like, well, I'm lacking something. So Jesus looks us dead in the eye, and he says, you know what's standing in the way of you being fully devoted to God? Stuff. Stuff. It might be material stuff. It may be psychological stuff. It may be mental stuff, but it's stuff. So Jesus would say, get rid of whatever it is that's holding you back. And while the story does not absolve us from considering the role that money and possession plays in our lives, it is not exclusive to money and possessions. Jesus is calling us to surrender all to him. He calls us to give it all to him, give it all up for him, for the kingdom of God. And the ultimate motivation for us to do, to surrender all that we have to him is contained within this narrative that's in the Gospel of Matthew. You see, Jesus was a Messiah, I mean, a king. And as a king, he could have lived a life that was full of the luxuries of being royalty. He could have lived in a pristine palace worth millions of dollars and all the possessions that comes with it, a fat bank account, service at his beck and call. Jesus could have had it all, y'all, as a Messiah. Go back and read about the kings in the Old Testament and look at the possessions that they had and look at the money that they had and look at all the perks that they had with being a king. But the story contained in Matthew is one where Jesus gave that up to have relationship with you and me. He gave it up. And so because he valued us more than money, we ought to be able to exclaim in worship and in devotion, being fully devoted to him, we ought to be able to say, I have enough. And so when Jesus comes to us and says, whatever it is that's holding you back, whether it's money and possessions and wealth, or maybe it's prestige, or maybe it's this influence that you have, I ought to be able to say, I will leave it all and follow. Because Jesus initiated this relationship by leaving all to serve us. Yeah, one of the anchor passages in Matthew is that Jesus says, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life for everyone. So when I consider the stuff or conditions that I hold on to as a way to define me, I can freely give that up because I have enough. because he valued us more than money. We have enough. And let's be advised. Let us be advised this morning that the call to follow Jesus is a call that involves sacrifice. We are all going to be called to give up something. One of the reasons that we participate in a fast is to remind us that, guess what, we don't need. I mean, as much as I go berserk when I don't know where this thing is, and I go crazy when I'm, you know, before I leave, you know, I know I've showed you this move before, but before I leave the house, you know, I do this. I gotta check keys, cell phone, two sets of keys, car keys, church keys, cell phone, wallet. Gotta make sure I have them all. I gotta do that. And we've become so affixed to this thing that it is literally killing us. Did y'all hear about the church bus crashing in Texas? Did you hear about a church bus full of like 14 senior members and a truck piled into the bus and killed the members on the church bus? And did you hear what the truck driver was doing right before he crashed into the bus? Texting. We've become so attached to our cell phones and to our wallets and to our stuff. So much so when we make simple pleas of joining in devotion with God, we've got to check our phones first. Look, I don't want to be that guy that just, you know, demonizes technology. I'm not that guy. Technology has its place, but it doesn't define us. Money has its place, but having money and not having money doesn't define us. I'm not saying that houses, you just go sell your houses and downsize. If you want to do that, great. But the size of our house, it doesn't define us. What defines us is being perfect. And that's being fully devoted to God. So what's that one thing? What's that one thing in your life that God is calling you to give up, to be perfect and fully devoted? I can't decide for you. I don't know what that is for you. I kind of think I know what it is for me. And it's a struggle to get there. And it's going to be a struggle to let it go. But if I want to be fully devoted to God, if I want to be perfect, if I want to be teleos, I've got to give it up. I've got to follow. And that's something that we all have to do. Amen, church? Something we all have to consider. And I pray that in doing so, that you will be overwhelmed by the love of God and knowing that he did it first for you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Jesus. And thank you for his amazing love for us. God, oftentimes we look at his commandments or his calls to us to leave things, to get rid of stuff, to follow him. We look at that as burden. And too often we overlook the fact that Jesus did it first, that he gave up so much to pursue a love relationship with each and every one of us. So God, thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. And God, I pray that right now you would just overwhelm us with that truth, that you love us so much so that our stuff does not need to be a hindrance to us being fully devoted to you. God, help us to take inventory of the things in our lives that that hold us back, our addictions, our appetite, whether it be for food or for drugs or for sex or for, for influence and power and position. Forgive us and help us to identify these addictions and help us to conquer and be healed of these addictions in Jesus' name. And God, help us to leave all in an effort to follow you. Continue to show us and teach us what that means as you have appeared throughout the history of humankind to be devoted to us. And sometimes we've taken that offer and we've just thrown it back in your face. But you continue to pursue us, saying, I'm devoted to you. God, thank you for being patient with us. God, help us to evaluate the call to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. We beg for your help. We beg for your presence in our lives to help us to get rid of all, surrender all, to follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand in just a second. If the church can pray for you, maybe you're caught in this place where you're really trying to evaluate what God is calling you to do right now. We want to be a church that will pray with you and assist you through that. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, profess faith, baptism. We can provide that ministry for you as well. Let's stand. Let's sing.